So last June, a bunch of us went up to the Green Pastures Conference for the supported housing. And Phil spoke there and spoke beautifully. And so I said to him, Phil, any chance you could come down and talk to us? And we sort of crossed diaries. And today was the first day since last June that we could actually make a date. He's a man...
It's worth every day.
So I'll leave it to him to do the rest. But he's driven down from the Midlands, got stuck in the A34 with a tailback, didn't know if he could make it in time. And thanks to us starting late, Mark... He only
and
missed.
An army of prayers. Loads of people praying all over the country, genuinely.
He made it only a minute late after we started, which is pretty good. Pretty good. So I'll hand over to you, Phil, and thank you so much for coming.
Right. Pleasure. Good morning. What an absolute joy to be with you. Do you know, it's been worth the miles, the wait, and the traffic already just to be with you. What a place of joy and hope this is. And welcome, isn't it? We're going to begin, I think, by watching a video. Is that all right? Thank you so much.
Are the Evangelical Alliance.
We want everyone in the UK to have the opportunity to know Jesus.
We are an alliance of evangelicals, of churches and charities,
entrepreneurs,
grandmas,
colleagues,
neighbours, friends, loving God,
serving each other,
declaring with one voice Jesus is our King.
We are an alliance of evangelicals.
Cheering each other on as we seek to be salt and light in the world.
You'll find us everywhere.
In places of influence.
And where people are hurting the most.
In Parliament.
In government.
At gardens, don't say on.
Speaking out on issues that matter the most.
We're transforming communities.
Changing lives.
With the amazingly good news of Jesus.
We are the Evangelical Alliance.
Собрание различных племен и народов.
We pray, speak,
listen and share.
Through challenging times and choppy waters.
We stand together and serve each other.
We are the Evangelical Alliance.
Together, we're making Jesus known.
Before I share a bit more about the Evangelical Alliance and bring a word to you for what I believe God wants to say to you this morning, I just want to encourage you about how blessed I've already been by being with you. As was shared as soon as we came in, these words from Psalm 27, I remain confident of this: I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you know, sometimes when God says things over and over again, he's trying to say something. And I remembered that verse from the moment it was said, because it's a really significant one for me. God's timing and memory amazing. And I remember that verse because almost 5 years ago, in fact 5 years ago in June, my mum went to be with Jesus. We had a terrible pandemic, and we found out that my mum's cancer was terminal just when lockdown started. She went to be with Jesus on the 8th of June 2020. But one thing, as will come out in the talk in a moment, that our family were passionate about was remembering Bible verses. And when we were going through her things, we found the last Bible verse that my mum memorized before she went to be with Jesus. And it was this one. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I just want to speak that over you because I think it's significant for me today, but I wonder whether it's also significant for you today. So I declare over you, we remain confident of this. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to share some good news with you this morning. I want to share with you a tension that I think is one we need to hold as Christians in the UK at the moment. But before we do, and connected to that, I want to infuse you with something I'm really passionate about and invite you to do something really important. And that is, if you're not yet a personal member of the Evangelical Alliance, I want to invite you to become one. Let me tell you what that is, why it matters, and what you can do about it. Well, first of all, loads of people ask me, what's an evangelical? Well, an evangelical is a good news person in a bad news world. Evangelical comes from the Greek word evangel, which means good news. And we evangelicals are good news people in a bad news world. And my world, my word, doesn't our world need some good news at the moment? Well, what else? We evangelicals are people of the Bible. We don't change the word of God to accommodate our culture. We want to see our culture transformed with the words of God. Secondly, we're people of Jesus. We believe that his life and his death and his resurrection was the most important moment in the whole of human history. That he's our God, but he can also be our friend. Thirdly, we're people of conversion. We believe that the most important decision any of us can ever make is to choose to follow Jesus or not. So we want to see every single person in the UK come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Saviour. And fourthly, we evangelicals are people of activism. We want to see the world become more like the kingdom. That's why it was evangelicals who were at the forefront of the abolition of the slave trade. More recently, that's looked like Christians Against Poverty, street pastors, food banks, whatever we can do. And as you walk through your door today and see your pull-up banner, we can see that we evangelicals are good news people in a bad news world because of the way we try to be hope to the communities we serve. And who we are as the Evangelical Alliance, we're an alliance of evangelicals. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that the church might be one so that the world might know. And we've existed since 1846 to unite the church around the gospel, bringing churches together who will meet today, the 3,000 churches of the Evangelical Alliance in buildings that have been there for centuries, in schools, in cinemas, and in shopping centres. Come on! Because we're good news people in a bad news world. And we've existed since 1846 to do two really simple things. First of all, to unite, equip and inspire the church around the gospel, to equip and inspire us to be good news people and see people meet Jesus. But secondly, we speak up at the highest levels of government on issues that really matter to Christians. Why? Because first of all, if we don't, who will? Secondly, because the government needs to know what an unbelievable job the church is doing to bless communities around the UK. And thirdly, because it's an increasingly contested place in the public square. So we need to speak up on really important issues. Like free speech. Why? Because it shouldn't be a hate crime to declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know we have more gospel freedoms in the United Kingdom than almost any other nation on earth? But if we don't use them and fight for them, we'll lose them for our children, our children's children. Do you know there was a bill going through Parliament a few years ago that would have enabled Ofsted to come into every Sunday school, youth group, and church in the country and essentially vet what was being said? We thought that sounded more like North Korea or Saudi Arabia, government controlling private religion. So we spoke up. And I'm delighted to say that as a result of that intervention, that bill has been kicked into touch for the time being. Isn't that good news? But here's where we need your help. Because the strength of our voice in the corridors of power depends on the size of our membership. And when the government asks us how many members do you have, we need to give a number. Now, the really good news is that just a couple of years ago, we were 18,000 members. Just this week, we passed 27,000 members. It's a massive increase. And what that means is the government needs to listen to us. So just in December, our CEO was round the cabinet table with Keir Starmer, telling him what a great job churches were doing, but also saying that we need to keep gospel freedoms in this land. So if you're able to join us this morning, it would help strengthen that voice. The dream over the next 10 years is to get to 50,000 members. Why 50,000? Because 50,000 is about the size of the Liberal Democrats. Bear with me. We're not a political party. We speak on behalf of the church. But if you're bigger than the third largest political party, it means that when a new prime minister comes in, they have to give us a call rather than the other way around. So if you're able to join us, please come and see me at the back at the end of the service. Got a little form like this. You can fill in a few details. Costs just £3 a month to join the Evangelical Alliance. If you're part of a couple, please tick the box that says join as a couple. It counts as two. It's still only £3 a month. And if your spouse isn't here this morning, tick the box and tell them later. If you join us today, would love to just as by ways of saying thank you, we'd just love to give you a little welcome box. In the box is a few things. Frankly, it's the least we can do, and this matters so much. In the box is a few things. First of all, I'm an author. I've particularly written a book about friendship. I talked about my mum dying during the pandemic. Two things got me through that terrible season. Faith in Jesus and friendship. But realised we don't talk about it enough. So I wrote a book that we might inspire the church and society to be better friends, because it really matters. So I'd love to share that with you. Second thing we'd love to give you is this. It's called Speak Up. It tells your rights and responsibilities when talking about Jesus in community and at work. You know, loads of people say you can't share your faith at work. You can. You just can't abuse a position of authority over an employee. Loads of people say you can't wear a cross at work. You can. You just can't wear a life-size one because it's a health and safety hazard. So we'd love to share that with you. Finally, and for some of you, this might swing the deal. If you join us today, love to give you an Evangelical Alliance key ring. I know. It's got on the end of it one of those detachable pound coins, which means that next time you go to a supermarket or use a locker and you need a pound coin in an increasingly cashless society, you will thank Jesus the day you join the Evangelical Alliance. So please do come and join us. Come and help people across the UK encounter Jesus and help us speak up on the issues that matter on behalf of Christians everywhere. I've been prayed for. Let's pray, shall we, that the Lord might speak to us through his word today. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word by what you want to say to us today. Thank you that you are on the move, drawing people to yourself. Thank you that you are helping Christians speak up in the places that matter. Today, would we find ourselves in that story? And would the voice of history, the voice of creation, and the voice that is as alive now as it ever has been, speak to us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Man, if you've got a Bible, would love you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read to us a passage that has been crying out to me over recent months. Colossians chapter 1 from verses 3 to 13. Paul writes this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the first thing I want to do is echo loud and clear the verses in verse 6, which say, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Do you know, those words are as true today as they were when Paul wrote them 2,000 years ago. The gospel today is bearing fruit all over the world. Do you know, atheism is in crazy decline. Do you know, there are 2.2 billion people across planet Earth who call themselves followers of Jesus. They reckon by 2050, it'll be 3 billion people who call themselves followers of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I've been dismayed in recent years by the news headlines that have told us that in the UK, Christianity's in decline. Globally, Christianity is exploding all over the world. But you know what? I want to encourage you today that in the UK, the tide is turning. Let me tell you about a few headlines you may have seen or may not have seen. First of all, in March, The Independent reported that Gen Z are far less likely to be atheists than their parents. That just 13%, hear this well, 13% of under 25s say they don't believe in God. Christian music listening is up 45% on this time last year amongst millennials and younger. Then last month, The Times reported that Bible sales had increased by 87% between 2019 and 2024. Isn't that exciting? All these are marker points we should be encouraged by. And then last month, Savanta Comres surveyed a load of students in the UK. They found this. 29% of all students at the moment read the Bible at least once a week. Isn't that exciting? 33% of non-Christian students would read the Bible with a friend if a Christian friend invited them to do so. And then just 2 weeks ago came a report from the Bible Society, which interviewed and YouGov, you know, the guys who do kind of election stuff. They interviewed 13,000 people across the UK and they found this. 2 million more people are going to church today than were 6 years ago. Isn't that exciting? 16% of all 18 to 24-year-olds go to church weekly. That was 4% 6 years ago. God is doing something exciting in our times, drawing people to himself. And I want to encourage you with the national picture that the tide has turned and God is on the move. Just one of those stories. Let me tell you one story. A friend of mine is a pastor in Newcastle. And he had this guy rock up on the first Sunday of the new year. He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "ChatGPT told me to come to church." This guy was a Muslim. And 5 years ago, he was in an RE lesson at school where he heard about Jesus and he thought, "Do you know what? I think Jesus is who he says he is." So his New Year's resolution in 2025 was to find out more about Jesus. So he types into ChatGPT and asks AI what he should do. ChatGPT says, "You should go to this church, starts at this time, it'll last this long, and here's what you can expect." So he turns up, within 2 weeks he'd surrendered his life to Jesus and recently got baptized. Come on, Lord! God's on the move. So I want to first of all encourage you that these words from Colossians 1 are as true today as they ever were. All over the world, the gospel is growing and bearing fruit. But I want to ask us this morning, as a church today in Havant, how do we lean in? Well, this Bible passage encourages in a couple of ways. The first is, verse 9, don't stop praying. Sometimes I think we overestimate our own responsibility and underestimate God's. Don't stop praying. If you've not got a list of people who you're praying for regularly to come to faith, I want to urge you to have one. Do you know, my job at the Evangelical Alliance is I'm a missiologist. It means I study the pathways by which people come to faith. Do you know, when people tell their story about how they've become a Christian, we ask who the most important people on that journey are. For bad news for people like me and Simon is it's not a professional evangelist or a church leader. It's a friend, a neighbour, a colleague, or a family member. Which means if your friends and family members are going to be part of this quiet revival, part of these people who are coming to faith, you are probably going to play the most significant human part. The Holy Spirit's going to play the main part, by the way. But you might play a part. Isn't that exciting? If you've not got a list of people you're praying for regularly to come to faith, write one down today and start praying for them. Let's partner with God's activity in the world at the moment. The person I've seen this most grasp this in our world at the moment is my son Caleb. I've got two boys. Got Caleb, who's 11. His love language is football. Got Josiah, who's 6. His love language is fighting. And Caleb, a few years ago, he still is a little bit cheeky. And he likes to delay his bedtime. And I wrote my first book about how to share your faith with your friends. And because he wanted to delay his bedtime, he decided to write a list of every single person in his class to come to faith because the book told him to. So we had to pray for everyone in his class before he went to sleep. And then one day he comes home from school really excited. And he says, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, something amazing happened today." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Jacob became a Christian." I'm like, "Get in." I said, "What happened?" And then immediately regretted asking that question. He said, "Well, I went up to him, right?" I'm already thinking this is bad. He said, "Went up to him. And I said, 'Jacob, do you want to live forever?' Jacob says, 'Yes.' Caleb says, 'All right, you've got to become a Christian.' Jacob says, 'Okay.' Caleb says, 'All right, you're now a Christian. Now, for the record, before you never buy any book I've ever written again, that's not how the book says to do evangelism. And do you know what? If he's sharing his faith like that when he's 28, not 8, we've got a problem. But it does show he gets it. We pray. We help people on the journey encounter Jesus, like the friends in John who lower their mate through the roof because they're desperate to get him to the feet of our Lord. We play our part in bringing people on the journey. Don't stop praying. Let's lean into that this morning. Secondly, verse 10, Paul urges the church in Colossae to live a life worthy of the Lord. We've just done some research as the Evangelical Alliance where we asked almost 300 people who've become Christians as adults in the last 5 years what happened along the way. You know, just about the top answer, they said, I saw the impact of faith on a Christian I knew. I want to say this morning, thank you for living faithful lives that draw people to Jesus. But let's intensify that. Pursue holiness. Pursue intimacy with Jesus. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Heard recently, a friend of mine said he went to this church, started going to a new church, and there was a new guy who came along. And this guy, this church was quite traditional. He was finding it a bit of a struggle. And he started talking to this new guy who was exploring faith, that he was in the world had let him down. He was searching for meaning. And so my friend started apologizing for his church. And the guy said, before he could get into his apology for how Barry played the organ too slow or how it went on too long or whatever else, he said, I'll stop you there. I may never believe in your God, this guy said, who was searching, but I won't stop coming to your church because of the welcome I received when I walked through the doors. Come on, church. And as I've stood at the back of your church this morning and watched the welcome that you, Simon, in particular, but the whole church has given people who've come in, I want to speak over you that you are a church of welcome, generosity, hope, and joy. And I pray that many might walk through these doors in the days ahead, in whatever context, receive the welcome of God. Let's live our lives that are worthy of the Lord we follow. The meaning crisis is bringing many to church, but the welcome people receive will keep them there. So let's lean into prayer. Let's live lives worthy of the Lord. But here's the tension I think we need to hold, that this passage encapsulates. And this is, I think, for us as a whole church, and what will hold this tension today. We need a patient faith and a gospel urgency. First of all, we need a patient faith. I don't know about you, I'm not very good at being patient. In the traffic jam this morning, as I was panicking whether I was ever going to get any further along the A34, it was not good for my blood pressure. We need patience. Paul is praying for those in Colossae. Verse 11, that they might have great endurance and patience. We can all be encouraged here by the posture and the practices of the early church. The early church were better at patience than us, because persecution that they lived under requires patience. Mentioned that my mum was into scripture memory. Because as a whole family, we were into scripture memory. And my dad, when we were growing up, would drive me halfway to school and then I'd get the bus. Do you know what he did on that journey to the bus stop? He made me learn Bible verses. At the time, I didn't like it. I wanted to talk about football. But I learned the Bible verses really quickly so I could talk about football sooner. So we would get in the car and we'd go, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 3 verse 14, God said, I am who I am, this is what Satan, the Lord has called, I am and sent me to you. We would learn a Bible verse from every book of the Bible. It's a really boring party trick. And I didn't understand the point at the time, but since then, in the darkest moments of life, I've remembered those verses. But you know what the early church memorized? Do you know what the memory verses of the early church were? You can have the next slide up, please. The writer Origen. No, back one. Beautiful. The writer Origen in 240 AD said this. For who of all believers does not know the words in Isaiah? Which words was Origen referring to? What were the memory verses of the early church? They were these. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted over the hills and all nations will stream to it. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The memory verses of the early church, the ones that they whispered to one another in the street, the ones that they taught their children on the way to the bus stop. Okay, they didn't have bus stops. But the ones that they memorized were a vision of the future when Jesus wins in the end. When heaven comes to earth and swords are turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Today is hard, they would say. Today, Roman soldiers may come and attack and arrest us, but hope is coming. Early church were transfixed by this hope. And we too can hold on to the hope and be patient in it. In the end, Jesus wins. I am discipling my son in learning Bible verses at the moment, Caleb. I'm also discipling him in the ways of supporting the right football team. And I'm also discipling him in James Bond films. Come on! And that's the largest amen from the man of that. Beautiful. And as we watch these, there was this moment recently, we were watching Goldfinger. This moment in Goldfinger where there's a laser about to cut James Bond in half. And James Bond says these, Sean Connery says to Goldfinger, he says, "Do you expect me to talk?" And Goldfinger says, "No, Mr. Bond, I expect you to die." And at this point, Caleb's next to me and he's going, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, does James Bond die?" And I'm like, "Caleb, have a look at the box set in front of us. James Bond doesn't die just yet." In the same way, we know how the story ends. Billy Graham says, I've read the last page of the Bible. It all turns out okay in the end. We need faithful patience. But you know, we also need a gospel urgency in these times. Why? Because it really matters. The gospel doesn't just make our life a bit better. It changes everything. The end of this passage in verse 13, Paul says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let's not ever kid ourselves that somehow Jesus is a nice lifestyle enhancement. Changes everything. It means going from darkness to light, from death to life. We need a gospel urgency in response. I've got a mate called Dave. We've all got a mate called Dave, haven't we? My mate Dave lives in the West Midlands, speaks like this. A few years ago, Dave was going through some challenges in his life. And he said to me, "Phil, my life's such a mess. What shall I do?" And I've earned the right to ask to say this to Dave over many years of friendship. And I'm also not very pastoral. So I said to him, "Dave, your life is a bit of a mess." I said, "The best thing you can do is give your life to Jesus and let him sort it out." Dave's on my list of people I've been praying for over 20 years. I wondered whether this was the moment. It wasn't the moment. He said this, "What's the second best option?" Do you know, if you follow Jesus today, it doesn't matter what else is going on in your life, what the challenges you are that you face, you are living in the best option for your life. Do you know, if you're not following Jesus today, it doesn't matter how much money you've got, how popular you are, how good life is, you're still living in the second best option for your life. We need a gospel urgency because it really matters. And me and Dave got a mate called Rich. We were at university together 20 years ago. And Rich, for many years, has been nowhere with God. And then last year, I got the best text I received, just about in the whole last year. If we can have the next slide up, please. Rich texts, he says, "Dude," first of all, I think I'm too old to be called dude. But he says, "Dude, I've sort of realised there's only one reason to live. There's only one God, one way of getting to eternal life, and I need to grasp it better." Rich has been nowhere with God for 20 years. God is on the move. Since then, Rich has given his life to Jesus. And me and Rich meet every Friday morning at 6:15 for Bible study because his wife won't let him go to church. And we are praying that his wife encounters Jesus. Do you know what? She must be close because he is so different. The gospel has turned his life around. But we hold the tension. It's been 20 years of waiting and patient faith. But we need gospel urgency. Because now Rich has grasped eternal life. He has realized there's only one reason to live. And my encouragement to you today is that may we grasp this together. May we know the slow, patient work of God in our lives. May we grab hold of gospel urgency. Because we follow a Jesus who we celebrated last Sunday, who rose again from the dead. It's finished. It's over. There's more of them than us, and they look a lot bigger. The villain's got the girl and his fingers on the trigger. Voldemort, Sauron, and Vader reign. It's gone to penalties against the Germans again. It's a terrible feeling when hope is erased, faith misplaced, gloom embraced, virtue defaced. When you've pushed every door and it's been slammed in your face. when you realize you're third in a two-horse race. So come sit with me on Golgotha's slopes. See human history at its lowest ebb. See the forces of goodness and grace on the ropes. Evil had spoken, last rites read. In a phony gown and thorny crown, he's mocked and knocked and shamed. As he staggers down through an angry town, they spit and hit and hate. Hands that forged galaxies and flung starry trails, pierced and punctured by merciless nails. His body succumbing to brutal infliction. These are the horrors of crucifixion. And as dice are tossed, hope is lost. Desolate disciples count the cost. King of the Jews, his headrest embossed. A criminal's killing on Calvary's cross. And as last words cut through foul-smelling air, the whole of the cosmos cries out in despair. It's finished. It's over. But then dawn breaks on Easter Day. Darkness quakes as shadows give way to the light. See, resurrection's the plan, it's why God sent him. The comeback's on, there's a change of momentum. The powers of damnation in previous jubilation have been hushed and crushed by the Lord of creation. See, he takes the hit, stands where we should have stood. And that's why we call Friday good. And he's back with life and with us and blessed. And that's why we can know it as Sunday best. So to the 4-0 down, to the backs against the wall, listen to his rallying resurgent call. And to those up against it in brokenness and pain, Easter's story roars, we go again. So thine be the glory, death's lost its sting. Here's to Jesus, the comeback king. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Just invite you where you are to invite the Spirit of God to burn on your heart that which he wants to say to you this morning. Come, Spirit of God, in your truth, and your comfort and your challenge. Come, Spirit of God, and make us new. Come with your fire and your wind. Come in your healing and your hope, Lord. And as we pray and press into God this morning, I wonder whether for some of us we just need the warmth and the wind of encouragement. Some of us have been bombarded by discouragement and disappointment. Headlines of hurt over the years of church in decline. And the Lord this morning wants to encourage you. Tides are turning. He's on the move. And maybe that's for you in your life too. Maybe you've been bombarded recently with bad news and challenge and pain. And the Lord this morning wants to bring healing and hope. And speak over your life that the tide is turning. I also wonder whether there's anyone who feels far from God this morning. Like Dave, you know you're living in the second best option for your life. And the gentle invitation of God this morning is to turn your heart to his. That because of his death and his resurrection, it means you might know forgiveness for your past, God's presence in your present, and hope for the future. That's you, I just urge you to turn your heart to God this morning and accept his invitation of life. Come, Holy Spirit. Finally, I just wonder whether for some of us that tension is real. Some of us, the Lord is speaking to us to have more patience. Some of us, it's about a deeper gospel urgency for those in our lives. Come, Spirit of God, and speak to us. Encourage us. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name.